Whenever you have a big task or a big project, a lot of planning goes into that. In fact, you need to do a lot of planning before you begin to execute a plan. As you may know, we're going to be working on the stage starting this evening and through next week, and we've been planning that for some time. Having plans, laying out designs, considering budget, and looking for workers. If we didn't have a plan, it wouldn't get done. And that's true with many things in life. You need a plan. You need to develop some strategy on how you're going to accomplish that thing that you want to do. It's one thing to have a vague idea of what you'd like to see happen. It's another thing to have a plan for it. And as we look this morning at the mission before us of taking the gospel into our communities, we need to recognize that this is something that we have to plan for, we have to strategize about. And as we look today in 1 John chapter 3, we get the beginnings of our plan, our strategy, how we're going to accomplish the things that we are called upon to accomplish. Anyone can see the task that needs to be done. Others can dream about it and imagine it and see it in their own mind about how it could be accomplished. But it does take a plan, and few will a plan and to execute that plan. This holds true in our life. It holds true in our church as well, and it holds true in the mission that God has called us to. We all know that as believers, as professing believers, we affirm the mission. We know that God has called us to evangelize the lost, to help grow in discipleship toward maturity, those who have put their faith in Jesus, to help gather new believers into churches and communities of faith. We know, because we've heard many, many sermons about this, and we've had many Bible studies about this, and I know through the years we've all given to many, many offerings for missions. It's part of what we've done for some time. We know what God has called us to. And so we want to consider this morning is, how do we put that knowledge, how do we put that mission into action? There's often a vast difference between just having an understanding of what God has called us to and then putting into practice a practical execution of a plan that allows us as a church to accomplish the goal that God has called us to. But one thing I want to emphasize this morning is that we as individual believers, understanding that mission that God has called us to individually, so that we ourselves are on mission here and now. Our church is to be on mission here and now. We are to be on mission here and now. If we lack a plan, if we lack a strategy on how to accomplish that, we may not get it done as we want to get it done, as God wants us to get it done. Before we talk about here and now, let's talk a little bit about now and then, because I think sometimes we compare the church today with the church in the time of the Bible. But what we'll discover is, and what we need to realize is, that the truth and the truths of the past are still true for us today. You know, sometimes we think that the church in the modern world is dealing with so many issues and problems and obstacles that make our job extremely hard. And we look around and sometimes we see passivity and apathy and a lack of engagement. And we say, well, that's because the church today is dealing with a set of problems, dealing with a set of challenges that no one else dealt with before. And therefore, it's understandable that we have a hard time accomplishing the mission that God has called us to do. But one thing we need to remember, and we need to reflect on the pages of Scripture. Sometimes we get the impression, and we've been studying the book of Acts, so I can understand this. We get the impression that the church is constantly multiplying, constantly growing, facing challenges, but growing through that. And that the first believers, those early Christians, were fundamentally different than we are today. But there's more in common than there are differences. We possess the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that empowered them and guided them, empowers us and guides us. The same sinful temptations that we wrestle with, they wrestled with. And the same problems that we look at today and we consider today as these are the things that are keeping us from being like that first century church. Well, the truth of the matter is they faced the same challenges, the same struggles. In fact, I've heard it said more than once that the first century and the 21st century, the time in which we live, there are a lot of similarities. In the first century, it was a young church, and the church was living in a culture that was steeped in paganism, steeped in a mindset, a worldview, a religious perspective that was very, very contrary to the gospel. That's true in the 21st century. In the first century of the early church, they lived in a culture that was, in essence, repulsed by the claims of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that when the Greeks consider the cross, they see it as foolishness. Foolishness. We sometimes think, well, that characterizes our time. We struggle with these problems. Well, the first century church did the same. The first century church was a church that found itself on the edges of society. They were the marginalized one. They were the ones who struggled. We think that characterizes our 21st century, but it also characterized the first century. There were spiritual forces set against the spread of the gospel in the first century and in the second or the 21st century. So if you think about the time in which we live, a lot of similarities to the time in which the first church lived. The one main difference may have been just simply the population. In the Roman Empire during the second century, the general population was 49 million. 49 million. Today, in North America alone, we have 269 million people. That's 269 million people that are needing to hear the gospel, needing to be connected with a local church, needing to be connected with ministries, bringing people to Jesus. So again, 49 million people in the ancient Roman Empire, 269 people just in North America today. And the North American Mission Board is reaching out to these 269 million people. So there's a lot of similarities between the world in which the first century church had to grow and to flourish and develop and the time in which we live today. Yet today, we hear so many churches that are closing their doors. We hear about so many churches that are declining in number, even while the communities they live in are growing and flourishing. So it's time for the church to act. Now, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 this morning as our focal passage. But one of the things we discover as we look at many of the letters in the New Testament written to the churches, especially the letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, we see these are Christian communities living at a time in which they faced opposition. They faced persecution from those on the outside. And they also faced problems and issues and false teachings on the inside. But the writer, John, as the writer, Peter and Paul and others, were writing to these churches. They were giving them encouragement. They were spurring them on to the mission set before them. You know, some of the factors we face, the opposition, the persecution, the strife and the division within the church, that sometimes would cause us to want to abandon the mission that God has called us to. To say, listen, God, we're just in survival mode. We just want to live for one more day, one more year. It's hard for us to accomplish the mission you've called us to. And so, God, help us just to survive. Well, listen, the first church was in the same situation. And John and Paul and Peter wrote to these churches and encouraged them not to abandon the mission, which would be easy to do in the face of the situation in which they live, but to move on and to strive to accomplish the mission that God called us to accomplish. As difficult as it may be, as challenging as it may be, we need to engage in the mission that God has called us to, regardless of the cost. And as we turn to 1 John, the writer John begins to lay out a plan. How do you accomplish this? John tells the churches they must not love merely with word and speech, but with truth and action. Truth and action. So love is that foundation. Love is that beginning point. John says love, love in word and in truth and in action. Love is God's plan for executing God's mission. And this is a sacrificial love that is given to us and poured out to us so that we have that love and that ability to carry out the mission that God has given to us. Notice back in verse 16, if you're following along in 1 John chapter 3, back in verse 16, John bases his call on the fact that all of us have received from God the type of love that he wants us to use to engage with the world and to share the gospel with the world. Jesus demonstrated the extent of love of God by laying down his life to save sinners. And then those who have received this love are then called upon to love others with the same kind of love. You know, if you look at it in that light, you discover love is not really optional for us. We have received love, and we're to engage others with that very same love. We've been looking recently at Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you noted the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's love. And God's love is to characterize the life of those who are living in the Spirit. We also know from the Scriptures that love is a representation of God's very character. Let me read for you 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God, love represents the very character of God. Love is the very thing that is poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit. And we live in a fallen world that desperately needs that love that we have been given. Every day we encounter people around us who are crushed by the weight of this life in this broken world. People whose marriages are falling apart. People who are trapped in sin which seems inescapable. People who have received a diagnosis from their doctors that looks very bleak. Many wonder how we can face another day. And even those who are not confronted with these life-altering issues face a reality that's far from perfect. We live in a broken world. Christian love is the answer to the despair, the shame, the guilt that we experience in this world, that our friends and our families and our neighbors live with each and every day. We've got to be that love, that hope, that light to our neighbors. I grew up in San Diego, and sometimes down in San Diego, it would get pretty hot. And I think sometimes when we was really hot, we'd go out in the backyard and we'd turn on the sprinklers and we'd run through those sprinklers and the water would wash over our bodies and it would refresh us and we'd just be renewed in our strength and our energy and our joy of the day as the fresh cold water took away the burden of the heat of the day. I think that's what we need to be, that fresh cold water that refreshes those people who are living in such despair around us. As we look across the hurt and the despair of our nation, it's clear that what our neighbors and our friends need is this active love that John talks about. Every year, missionaries commissioned by the North American Mission Board are doing just that. They're going out and they're being that fresh water to enliven and revitalize communities, bringing the gospel to those who need it most. Now, John does tell us in our passage this morning that we cannot merely love with words or speech, verse 18. I think those who read the letter of 1 John and read this encouragement to love, they wouldn't argue with this exhortation to love. We all, I think, know that we need to love, as we all know that we need to be carrying out the Great Commission, sharing the gospel. Yet so often, We're prone to a superficial love, a type of love that talks a good game, a type of love that shares God's love for the world, but it doesn't really translate into being a real blessing, a real benefit to others. You know, love is certainly not less than words, but it is also much more than words. And human relationships need a love that is active, a love that is engaged. Try loving your spouse or your children with words alone. See how far that gets you. A dad who says he loves his family, but his life seems to revolve around his work and his hobbies. That father is going to be hard-pressed to convince anyone that his love for his family is genuine. Words of love that are not matched with actions of love, those are hollow. It's very easy for the church to proclaim lofty words of love while neglecting to really humbly serve and minister in situations where words are fine, but actions is what's needed. We live in a world that's increasingly skeptical of our words. They want to see those words put into actions. They want to see our words shape our actions. And the type of love we're talking about here, that John is commending to us here, is the kind of love that was first reflected in God's love for us. Love with truth and actions models the love demonstrated by Christ through his humble birth, through his selfless life, through his death on the cross to bring each one of us back into relationship with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus so loved the world that he came to give his life. Love allows the church to imitate its Savior, to demonstrate the kind of love that was given and shown in the person of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works." They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus was challenging us to let our lights shine so that others could see our works, so that others would give glory to God. It is our works, but it is for God's glory. And that's the point of active love. People are meant to see the love of the church in such a way as to appoint their attention, their affections back to the God who demonstrated love and continues to empower us in his love. The message of John needs to be heard time and time again by the church. Today, the church in North America faces so many forces, so many pressures. The church could easily become discouraged and derailed from the mission that God has called us to. But we must be a people who love not in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. And the world needs to see this clear plan that propels people forward. How do we do that? Well, one of the things that helps us is are the heritage of love and service. I'm speaking of our Southern Baptist heritage, our Baptist heritage of doing things together. We are on mission. And the church shows love by partnering together to spread the gospel. You've been in a Southern Baptist church for any length of time, you know the cooperative nature of Southern Baptist churches, how we have recognized that when we come together as individual churches, that we are able to do so many more things. The cooperative program, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So much more ministry is able to be done when we come together. So one of the ways in which we demonstrate our love is by our willingness to come together and serve in partnership with others. That's a wonderful demonstration of the love of Christ in our midst. Annie Armstrong was a wonderful living example of this Southern Baptist heritage of loving together in truth and action. Annie Armstrong was born in 1850. She died in 1938. She wasn't a paid pastor. She wasn't a paid denominational leader. She was a lay leader. And she served faithfully in her home church, Seventh Baptist Church of Baltimore. And she also organized and helped others to engage in ministry, serving the local community in which she lived. She was carrying out that mission we've been talking about in Acts 1:8, where we're called to be witnesses first in Jerusalem, first in our own home communities, and then to the ends of the world. Annie Armstrong was very committed to serving and ministering in her local community. She understood that principle that the light that shines furthest shines the brightest there at home. She organized the women in her church to meet the needs of the local community. She and others together taught the Bible to children who worked in some of the nearby factories. She and the women that she organized developed literacy classes for former slaves after the Civil War. She helped immigrants that were coming to the East Coast to begin their new life. She had a passion to serve, and it was contagious. Many other women joined with her eagerly. Through the efforts of Annie Armstrong and others, the Women's Missionary Union was formed, the WMU, to continue to minister to the needs around. She rallied women to pray faithfully for missionaries, to give to missions. She taught children to do the very same thing. Again, she wasn't a paid denominational leader. She paid her own travel expenses, and she took no salary. She was a strong advocate for missions. In fact, in 1 year, it is said that she wrote 18,000 handwritten notes to churches and other leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, encouraging them about the importance of active ministry, active love in the local communities. 18,000 handwritten letters encouraging others to be faithful and to serve, and to have that active love. Later on, the annual offering was named after her, in honor of her, to encourage others to follow her example in a life lived on mission here and now. A life lived on mission here and now. So this year, as we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we are actually continuing the heritage of participating with others, of sharing with others, of coming together to meet the needs of those living in North America. This money will be used to send church planters into communities where the church is underrepresented, into urban areas and rural areas. Wherever there is a need, the North American Mission Board strategizes and plans how to meet those needs. One of the things that characterizes the North American Mission Board, I think probably more than the International Mission Board, but is the compassion ministries. One of the people we looked at the beginning was Tyler Fields, and we mentioned that one of the first things he does is meet the needs, the physical needs, giving lunch to all the people who are gathered in the parks. And after he provides a meal to all the people living in those parks, he invites them to stay and to hear about Jesus. Compassion ministries very much characterize many of the ministries in the North American Mission Board. And if you think about it, not everyone that lives in North America has heard the gospel before, but many have. It's a culture that is coming out of that tradition. But many people who live in North America haven't yet seen the gospel in action. And I think what they need, and what many in the North American Mission Board are doing, is showing the gospel in action and in truth, and not merely in words. Because these compassion ministries are the means by which people are drawn to Jesus, drawn to the churches, ministering to the marginalized and the neglected in our society, ministering to those needs. And so through our prayers and through our giving, this work is supported and this work is able to be expanded. You think about Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, it's really our opportunity to be part of God's mission through active love. So the foundation of our mission is love. What is the source of that love? I think we need to draw attention to that. And the source of that love is Jesus Christ. The church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the ultimate missionary from heaven. The source is Jesus Christ. Love disconnected from that source really is not going to last. We'll grow tired. We'll grow discouraged if we're trying to love in our own power, in our own strength. We need to draw upon the love that God has given to us in Jesus. It is a love that is modeled by Jesus. Jesus left the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, to come to earth, to be on mission here and now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Without the gospel, without Jesus Christ as the source of that love, I think the church can probably engage in all kinds of busyness, acts, activity, but it will fail to be distinctively loving in a way that Christ has called us to love. It will fail to bring the glory to God. Churches are to love as Christ first loved us, and to model our love on that. And there's two ways we can do that. First, every time we gather as a church, we need to focus our attention on that one who, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, then he might bring us back to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit. We need to give our full focus to Jesus Christ and the kind of love that he demonstrated toward us. If we're just heaping guilt on people instead of love, we're sending them away with either more discouragement. But if we point people to the source of real love, call them to reflect on the beauty of God's love, then we give one another hope. And we're engaging in that active love to fulfill the mission. The second thing we need to do is we need to strive to always prioritize the gospel through our acts of love. Anytime we are given an opportunity to love like Jesus, we should strive to share the motive and the power behind our actions. Now, this doesn't mean we have to give a full, in-depth gospel presentation each time we encounter someone, but it does mean we should pray that God would give us the opportunity of breathing and speaking hope into people's lives with the love that we are able to share, that act of love. And finally, we need to think in terms of how we do this individually and not just as a church. Again, we do want to be a church that loves, a church that's engaged in active ministry and active love to others, but we also need to think in terms of each one of us as believers, those filled with the Holy Spirit. What's more powerful? When we say, we love you, or when we say, I love you? What's more powerful? What's more powerful when we say to someone, you are loved, or we say to someone, I love you? We must strive to be those Spirit-filled believers that individually, as well as with our church, is loving and striving to love others. Not simply letting people hear about our love, but to see our love. I love James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. In other words, do not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Each church is placed in a community, and those communities have needs. And our church needs to look for the opportunities in which we can meet the needs of the community in which we're located. What needs exist in this community? Who can we minister to in this world that is broken by sin? The answer to these questions will propel the church forward to meet those practical needs. To be like Tyler Fields, ministering to the people in the local park. I know Hillview Baptist Church has a clothes ministry. They gather clothes from their members and from other places, and once a week, they open up this clothes closet for people in that community, the Dakota section, to come in and to take some of the clothes that have been donated. We've talked in our church before about the backpack ministry. In fact, we are planning to be involved with that, collecting things to put in backpacks, because each fall there is a ministry need of distributing backpacks to children in our community that are not able to purchase a brand new backpack and have brand new school supplies. What we need to do is think in terms of what can we do as a church in this community to show the active love that God has given to us so that we can make inroads to pointing others to the ultimate form of love found in Jesus Christ. Think in terms of how we can engage in that. I've mentioned before that in this community, in the Tri-City area, there's a thing called Compassion Network. So if we are looking for opportunities, we want to engage in meeting the needs of those around us, there are already systems and plans in place to give us direction in meeting the needs of being a point of light in this compassion network in this area. The list of opportunities and things to do to show active love is never ending. So as churches, we need to think in terms of how we can show the love of Christ. And as individuals, we need to think in terms of what can we individually do to share the love of Christ in an active way. Every believer indwelled with God's Holy Spirit should seek to live on mission here and now. Where they live, where they work, showing hospitality, helping families struggling with issues that maybe you have faced before, maybe a new family in the neighborhood, looking for a way to kind of get started, get connected. We need to look in terms and think about ways in which we can love others, not just in word and in speech, but in truth and in action. Ways in which we as a church and we as individuals can be on mission here and now. When we do that, we become missionaries. We become those who are reaching out in the love of Christ and pointing people back to Jesus Christ as the ultimate missionary to the world. Let's pray. Let's give. Let's become engaged in reaching out to others in the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.